parable of the 10 virgins. We're going to read verses 1 to 13. And I have a feeling most of us have the authorized version, King James Version. If you have another version, it's a little difficult to have congregational reading. But suppose we have alternate reading. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, etc., right through to 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And shall we all read verse 13 together? A very important verse. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We trust that God will add His blessing to the reading of His Word for Christ's sake. I believe that most of you have heard the definition of a parable. It has been defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the Lord is here telling us about spiritual verities. And He uses a simple earthly story to convey spiritual truth. And I trust that even though we are well acquainted with this portion of God's Word, all of us here tonight will get a blessing as we meditate upon a few things recorded here. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven. The Lord is here giving a picture of Christendom in general. The kingdom of heaven. People who profess Christianity. And we observe the divine classification. He runs right down the middle and he says, well, half of them are not really genuine. Professing believers, half of them really don't have what it takes. Because he categorizes them as wise and foolish. You know, we have several methods of categorizing people. In the United Nations, I understand that they have 169 member nations. And they are categorized as Germans or Hungarians or Russians or Australians or Bahamians or whatever. You see, they have their various classifications. Sometimes we think of people as being privileged or underprivileged. We think of them as being wealthy or poor. We think of the haves and the have-nots. the educated and the illiterate. In some countries, they classify them as belonging to the upper, the middle, or the lower class. In the United States of America, the political machinery classifies folk as belonging to Democrats, Democrats or Republicans. And I discover that here in the Bahamas, most folk either belong to PLP or to FNM. And then you have a little block of independence. And you have all your problems with politics here, as I observe from the newspaper. In some countries, it's liberals and conservatives. It's laborites or socialites. In the religious world, it's Catholics or Protestants. It's Jews or Gentiles. And in the United States of America, I understand that we have nearly 500 different religious organizations that are registered in Washington, D.C. And people are categorized according to the creed, their beliefs, and their affiliation with certain organizations. But you know, the distinctions among men, the lines of demarcation and man-made classifications, they are all abolished when we stand in the presence of the Lord. We stand in the presence of the Lord, and he looks at Christendom. You know what he says? He says, five are wise and five are foolish. Half of them are not genuine, not really ready for the return of the bridegroom. I remember years ago, evangelists that moved among the assemblies known as brethren. Many of them had charts. And you older folk may remember these chart meetings, huge charts placed across the platform. One chart that was a favorite of mine, the title was Two Roads and Two Destinies. Another popular chart among our brethren assemblies was Eternity to Eternity. But these charts made it crystal clear that there are really only two classes. There are really only two types of people in the professing church today. The wise and the unwise. That's what our Lord said in Matthew 25. Five of them are wise, five of them were foolish. The wise are the saved ones, the foolish are the unsaved. The wise are on the narrow road leading to life. The foolish are on the broad road that leads to destruction. The wise are moving onward and upward. The foolish are moving downward. The wise are heaven-bound. The foolish are hell-bound. The wise are on the inside. The foolish are on the outside. And then, when you come right down to the wire, the wise, our Lord says, they had their lamp and they took oil with them. They had oil in their vessels with their lamp. But the foolish had no oil. Now, if our brethren here were to attempt to categorize this congregation and divide them in two parts, we'll separate the saints from the sinners, you know, we may not do a very good job. We may make mistakes. We may put some saints among sinners and some sinners among saints. But you know, the Word of God tells me, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So I would like you to check tonight and make very sure that you fall in the classification of the wise, the saved, the born-again believers who are sure that you have oil in your vessels with your lamps. We have a tremendous difference between the wise and the foolish. A tremendous difference. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 26, we read of the first king of Israel, Saul. He comes to the end of life's journey. And you know what Saul says? Saul says, I haven't been wise. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. Saul verbalized the same thought that has been in the hearts and minds of millions of lost souls. Played the fool and erred exceedingly. You read the history of the first king of Israel, and you'll discover that he traveled that downward path. He had no oil in his vessel, no oil in his lamp. And at the end of life's journey, in the darkness, groping around in sin and shame, he goes to a witch instead of turning to the Lord. He goes to a witch to get advice and instruction and knowledge of the future. And today, we have a lot of people just like that. They rush to the newspaper, oh, I want to see the horoscope. They rush to the Ouija board. They go to the necromancer and the medium, the witch or the wizard, and they delve in extrasensory perception. And they are very interested in trying to obtain information from other sources apart from that which is given to us in the Word of God. The wise man says, it is sport to a fool to do mischief. He says, you can instruct a wise man. He will receive instruction, but a prating fool shall fall. A fool is right in his own eyes. A fool walks in darkness. And we read in Psalm 14 that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, no God. I can do without God. I can do without His Word. I can do without prayer. I can do without going to church. I can do without divine assistance. I can manage my own affairs. Well, the Word of God says that's what the fool says. There's a vast difference between the wise and the foolish. And I pray to God that tonight you'll be wise and make sure that you are saved by the grace of God. Then I want you to observe in this portion the midnight cry. The midnight cry. At midnight, a cry was made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. I don't know how many of you have seen Edgar Wiseman's book or booklet published recently. Millions of copies were circulated all over the world. I know over the United States and sent to other parts of the world. The title of this book was 88 Reasons Why Jesus May Come in 1988. And he felt very sure that Jesus was coming in 1988. Well, 1988 isn't done yet. But he had fixed a date in September, and he was expecting. I saw him on television, and I heard his argument, and I read his book. And I did not agree with everything that he had to say therein. But I felt in my own heart that, you know, Edgar Wiseman, his calculations may not be exactly accurate, but he is in the general ballpark. I'm not saying he's going to come in 1988 because I don't know. But that is the midnight cry. And you know, we have had the midnight cry sounded in this meeting already tonight. As our brother was opening in prayer, he spoke to the Lord concerning his soon return. And if you will listen carefully when you come to a meeting, you will discover that practically every time we come for a service in the Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel, some mention is made of the soon return of Jesus Christ. We sing about it. We pray about it. We talk about it. the subject is bound to surface. And tonight it surfaces again. And we are ever faithful men of God, proclaim the message of the gospel, whether it be to a small class in a Sunday school or a large congregation. We are ever and whenever faithful servants of God give forth the message of the gospel, they usually sound the midnight cry. You listen for it. You turn on your radio to any Christian program. Turn on your television to any Christian born again believer giving out the gospel message. And you will hear the midnight cry. You know what that cry is? Behold! Look out! The bridegroom will soon appear. Jesus is coming again. Pick up your Bibles and read it. Matthew tells us about it. Mark tells us about it. Luke tells us about it. John tells us about it. Read through the epistles and you'll discover the Apostle Paul had a lot to say on the subject. Paul tells us the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the midnight cry. Voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Read what James has to say. James says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. He has long patience for it till it receive the early and the latter rain. Then he says, be patient, brethren. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Apostle Peter says, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Peter sounded the midnight cry. John, the beloved, in his epistles, in his gospel, and in the book of Revelation, he sounds the midnight cry over and over and over again. Says, now are we the sons of God? It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. He's going to appear. The midnight cry. And thank God, it is sounded out by the angels from heaven. They told the disciples, this same Jesus is coming again. And you know, our Lord himself blew the trumpet and sounded the midnight cry. What did the Savior say? He says, if I go, and he went, if I go, I will come again. And not one word from his lips can fruitless fall. His word is infallible. And we know, we have the assurance, we have the guarantee that he will return. So that's the midnight cry. And it is being sounded forth. It's something you have heard over and over again. And we reiterate that message tonight. Jesus is coming again. The folly of pretense. Observe the folly of pretense. Because these virgins all had lamps. Maybe beautiful lamps. Possibly these lamps all looked alike. And I wonder if all that you have is a lamp. A lamp of profession. A lamp of membership. A lamp of morality. A lamp of generosity. A lamp of integrity. A lamp of respectability. A lamp of religiosity. You're a religious person. The lamp may be all well and good. I thank God for beautiful lamps. You know, last Sunday night, my wife and I were in Green Turtle Key. And in the little chapel there, you know what I saw? This is the first time I've seen anything quite like that. Because you folk here have other alternate lighting in cases of power failure. But in case of a power failure in Green Turtle Key, the little gospel chapel has a number of lamps. I think they have 12 of them on the walls, all trimmed with oil in them and ready to be lighted at a moment's notice. Over there, I don't suppose their electricity supply is as reliable as it is here in Nassau. But I like to see these lamps. And I'm not condemning these lamps. But having a lamp is not enough. You get that, brethren and sisters? Having a lamp is not enough. Belonging to a church, having a profession, is not enough. What we need is not merely a lamp, but we need that essential element. What's the essential element? Oil. And you know, all Bible students, Bible scholars, commentators, all of them seem to agree in their interpretation that the oil speaks of, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be scared when anyone comes to this platform and starts to talk about the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be scared about it. I know some of our brethren and some Christians in very conservative churches. As soon as they hear any mention made of the Spirit of God, they figure, well, I wonder if that preacher's charismatic. I wonder if he has his doctrine straight. I believe with all my heart that what we need more than anything else in the Church of Jesus Christ today is to ensure that we have oil in our vessels. Not just a lamp, but we have the Spirit of God in our hearts. You know what Paul tells the Roman Christians? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man doesn't have this oil in his vessel, he is foolish. If any man doesn't have this oil in his vessel, he is lost. If any man doesn't have the oil of the Spirit of God, he is hell-bound. That is the essential element. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we read about the darkness upon the face of the deep. And then the Word of God goes on to record that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And that first reference in Scripture to the ministry of the Spirit of God is indicative of His character. He's always moving. See? He's in motion. The Spirit of God is not dead. The Spirit of God is very much alive. And sometimes even professing Christians appear so dead. Some of them can't say amen. Some of them can't sing, can't open their mouths and praise the Lord. Oh, may God help us to understand that where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Where the oil is flowing, there's movement. You know, all the symbols in Scripture speak of movement. Fire burning, the pot boiling, the wind blowing, the dove flying, the rain falling, the wheel turning, the well of water springing up. All these speak of the gracious movement of the Spirit of God. And I pray to God that every one of us here will ensure that we have a good supply of the oil. I'm not talking about people who misunderstand the significance of the baptism of the Spirit. I won't get into that tonight. But I believe with all my heart that the people who
mean to be ready for the return of the heavenly bridegroom need to make sure that they have oil in their lamps. You know, I was at a meeting some time ago, and they sang a chorus. In some of our assemblies, we don't do much chorus singing anymore. But they sang a chorus that blessed my heart. An old-time chorus. I believe some of you folk here know it. You know what it says? Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. That chorus just blessed my heart. I heard a dear brother make a remark about that chorus. A remark that was not very complimentary. You know? In other words, indicating that educated people and sophisticated folk, they don't sing that kind of chorus. But you know, it has a message. Give me oil in my lamp. And maybe some of us here need to sing the chorus and pray the prayer, asking God to make sure that we have oil in our vessels with our lamps. Because if we don't have the oil, we're on the outside. If we don't have the oil, we're not saved. If we don't have the oil, we're not heaven bound. If we don't have the oil, when the door is shut, we'll be left out for all eternity. That's the essential element, oil, in our vessels. Any movement any human being makes toward God is initiated by the Spirit of God. Even you're present in the meeting here tonight. I believe you're here in the meeting, not just because somebody invited you to come. We have a visitor, I don't know. You're here in the meeting because the Spirit of God has been striving with you. The Spirit of God whispered in your ear and told you that you should come under the sound of God's Word tonight. That you should come to the Gospel Chapel. That you should listen to the message of the Gospel. And we thank God for His gracious ministry. And as we present His Word, we hope that you will have a desire in your heart to check and make sure, look in your own heart and determine that you have the oil of His Holy Spirit so you'll be ready for the return of the bridegroom. So that's the essential element. Notice, when the door is shut, the bridegroom arrives, the door is shut. There is a pitiful plea. Lord, Lord, open to us. A pitiful plea. Open to us. Some time ago, there was a popular movie, very widely advertised. Maybe it was shown here in the Bahamas. I did not see the movie. I am not a moving picture patron. I did not go to see it, but I observed in the newspaper, on television, and passing by moving picture theaters, the advertisement. The title of the movie was this, The Damned Don't Cry. When I saw that title, I said to myself, that's a lie. Because when I read the Word of God, I discovered that the damned do cry. You know what they say? Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 8. The damned say, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. You have people right here in Nassau who believe that the damned don't cry. They believe that after death, everything is terminated. All existence terminates. There is nothing beyond the grave. You know, I don't often say this, but several years ago, I was very ill. I was hospitalized. And I suppose my wife just about gave up hope of my recovery. Doctors didn't think that I would pull through a second major operation, abdominal surgery. And I was very close to going home to glory. And while I was on the operating table, like the Apostle Paul, I too would say, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. But to me, it appeared as if I was out of the body. I was looking down at those who were working on somebody's body. I knew it was mine. I had an interest in it. Now, this may sound like fiction to you, but I'm telling you facts. I want you to understand that there is something beyond the grave. There is something beyond this life. You folk here go to funerals all the time. Some of you are at a funeral today. I praise God every time I go to the funeral of a believer because I'm encouraged by the Word of God. The Word of God tells us, the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. But for people who don't have oil in their lamps, you know what they do? They cry. They say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Let us in. Thank God tonight you can get the oil. There's a pitiful cry that ascends to God from lost souls. You know, at least five times in the Gospels, and these are the words of the Lord himself, the Lord speaks of weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. I hate to think of my relatives. I hate to think of my friends. I hate to think of people with whom I have associated who have no oil. I hate to think of people in this congregation tonight who may be sitting here in the Shirley Heights Chapel and have just a lamp. If you have a mere lamp without oil, we say you're in danger because the midnight cry is sounding forth now and there is very little time to go and get the supply that you need. So hurry and get that supply. Pitiful cry. This is the timely advice of the wise. When the cry is made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. The foolish come to the wise and they say, give us of your oil. Our lamps are going out. We need some. The bridegroom is coming and here we are. We're stranded. We have no oil. Now this is the advice. Go buy for yourselves. Go to them that sell. Buy for yourselves. Get a supply for yourselves. You know, the late Roland Hill went to a fair in India. He was a great missionary to India. He went to a fair. While he was at that fair, he looked around and he saw merchants selling their wares. And everything was supposed to be a bargain. And Roland Hill says, I have the best bargain at the fair. And he set up his booth and he had a Bible and some gospel literature. And he was offering the men and women at that fair salvation, free. He says, I have the best bargain. This thing won't cost you anything. You come and you can get it. But folk were interested in paying. They would rather go over here and dip their hands in the pockets and pay for something. Anything free, they thought it must be cheap. Sir Henry Drummond was asked, how much will it cost me to be saved? How much will it cost me to get oil in my lap? What will it cost me? And you know, he replied, the initial down payment is nothing. It costs you nothing because Jesus has already paid the price. Nothing to pay. The initial down payment is nothing. But then he goes on to say the annual subscription is everything. So there's a price tag. If you get the oil tonight, if you receive Christ as your Savior tonight, there's some folk that will think you've gone crazy. Some members of your family may ostracize you. Some of your friends may turn away from you. And some of you know exactly what it costs to stand up for Jesus as a soldier of the cross. You know what it costs to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have here the word buy. There's a price tag attached to being a Christian today. Oh, may God help us at any cost to get that oil. A young woman went to an evangelistic meeting. She was convicted by the Spirit of God. And at the close of the meeting, an invitation was given for those who want to be saved to come forward. She sat in her seat. The preacher repeated the invitation over and over again. And the Spirit of God energized her to rise to her feet and walk to the front. A counselor sat beside her, right in the front seat of that auditorium. The counselor sat beside her and listened to what she had to say. And you know what this young woman said? As she was sobbing her heart out, just praying, says, "Oh God, what will my mother think when I tell her I trust Christ as my Savior? I wonder about my dad. Oh God, he has such plans for me. He wants me to be a model. He wants me to go to Hollywood. But if I trust Christ as my Savior tonight, I can't go along with those plans. And some of my friends, they're going to give me the cold shoulder. They're going to turn away from me. Oh God, I'm going to be left destitute. All my family, they're going to disown me. If I take a stand for Jesus tonight." And then listen to what this girl said. A very sensible statement. She says, "I'm not going to hell for anybody. I don't care what they think. I'm going to take Jesus tonight." Don't you think she made a wise decision? I think she did. She was saying, "I want to get that oil tonight. I want to have the Spirit of God in my heart tonight. I want to be saved by the grace of God tonight." Now the timely advice that the wise gave to the foolish is, go to them that sell. Buy for yourselves. And we would say, you better go quickly. There is a parallel parable given to us in Luke's gospel. A parallel parable concerning this timely advice. In Luke 14:21, the Lord says to his servants, "Go out quickly. The feast is ready. Everything has been prepared. Go out quickly into the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled." And we would say to you, you better move fast. If you're not saved, or even if you are saved, if you don't have an adequate supply of oil, you can get it tonight. If you merely have a lamp of profession, you can have the oil of possession tonight. Make sure that you get a supply. Timely advice. Excellent advice. Buy for yourselves. Get your supply. And you know, who can give you that supply? The same one who was a sacrifice for us on Calvary's cross. The one who was our substitute and died in our room instead. The one who is our Savior. He is our sustainer and our supplier. He will give you that which is required. He'll bless you with life eternal, the assurance of sins forgiven, the assurance of regeneration. You'll be born again, brought into His family. And may God grant that tonight you'll make sure that you have your supply. Timely advice. And as you come to Him, His invitation goes out. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. You that have no money, come, buy, eat without money, without price. You don't need to bring anything with you. One hymn writer says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, look to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We invite you to come to Jesus Christ tonight. I'm glad to see you coming to the Shirley Heights Chapel. But you could come to the Shirley Heights Chapel week after week, month after month, year after year, unless you have the oil of the Spirit of God in your heart. You don't have salvation. So I hope you'll make sure that you get that tonight. And as you come to the Lord, the prophet Hosea, he says this, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Come to the Lord and take with you words and say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. That's what He wants to do. Take away your sins. Cleanse you from all iniquity. Receive you into His family circle. So take with you words. I've talked to people trying to point them to the Lord. And then I say to them, it's time to pray. You pray. You talk to Jesus. You tell Him what's on your heart. Ask His forgiveness. And you know what they say? They say, I can't pray. I don't know how to pray. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. May God help you to take with you words. Say something to Jesus tonight. Say to Him like Charlotte Elliot, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And if you come, will He turn you away? If I ask Him to receive me, will He say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. Timely advice. Turn to the Lord. Take with you words. Talk to Him. And accept the pardon, the peace that He offers to whosoever will come. May God grant that tonight you'll examine your own heart. And you'll see to it, if there is a need, if you have need of this oil, you'll ensure that you get a supply before you leave this building. You may have come in here lost, but you can leave saved. You may have come in here a sinner, but you can leave a saint. You may have come in here hell-bound, but you can leave heaven-bound, marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Shall we bow in prayer? As we quietly bow in God's presence, is there one person in our congregation that has a need in your heart and you'd like us to pray for you? If you have a need, a desire to be right with God, a desire to have an adequate supply of oil in your vessel, and you'd like us to pray for God's help, God's blessing in this time of need, put up your hand to indicate it so we can speak to the Lord on your behalf. I wonder if there's anyone here, young person or older one as well. If you'd like us to pray for you right now, we'd be glad to do so. Just raise your hand to indicate it. Be glad to speak to the Lord on your behalf right now. Lord, Thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest our need. Thou knowest those that belong to You. Thank You, Lord, that the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And we pray that those who may still be on the outside, those who may still be on the downward road, those who may still have just a lamp of profession, empty profession, but no possession of life eternal, may they ensure that tonight, even before they leave this building, that they receive of Your love, Your grace, for plenteous grace, with these found, grace to cover all our sins. We ask, Lord, that a work may be wrought in some hearts tonight, that there'll not only be a concern, but there'll be a firm, resolute determination to get right with God,